today we're going to continue this series. It's about a 7 or 8 week series about growth. And last week, Bob talked about New Year's resolutions and all the things we hope for and then how to grow in virtue or goodness. So today, I get the easy task of helping you grow in knowing God. It's going to be really easy and light, fluffy sermon. Not really. So, but as I started thinking about this, when I first got into ministry, I worked at a small Southern Baptist church in a small town in West Tennessee called Bolivar. And it's very tiny. They were excited when they put in a Taco Bell. It was like a big deal. And some of you are like, I get that. But most of us are like, it's probably not the greatest advancement. And but there were a couple of older guys in the church that routinely, I was a newbie. Like they just, I wasn't well-versed in scripture. I kind of had some general understandings. But they loved to pepper me with Bible trivia questions. It was one of the meanest things that could have ever happened to me. Because I was like, I don't know any of the answers. And they're asking, do you know the count of the troops in this battle? And I'm like, no. I don't have any idea. And they're like, well, you should know. You should study more. I was like, all right. So, but I think that's sometimes what we think about is that we need to know Bible trivia. But the part of that, what's interesting is when I was a kid, my mother was a very well-read, I just understood lots of things. And so her favorite game to play with us was Trivial Pursuit. It was our least favorite game to play with her, because she always won. But I thought it would be fun if we could kind of look at this. This is a classic Trivial Pursuit card. So check this out. We think it's going to work. We think. Oh, good. There it is. Okay. The magic. All right. So they highlighted this, but you can see some of the questions, right? What U.S. state includes the San Juan Islands? Does anyone know what that is? Correct. All right. What? Washington. All right. What Hollywood actress was the oomph girl? This is not, like, this is real trivia. Like, this is not. It's Anne Sheridan. All right. Who was elected mayor of New York City in 1933? That's correct, because I was going to give you the backup clue that as an airport as well. That's good. Well done, sir. Fiorlo H. LaGuardia. All right. Who's the wine-swilling court jester of the Wizard of Id? Are you getting a gift card or something today? I mean, you are on it. Some of you don't even know that was a comic strip. And but yes, that is correct. Bung. Great name for a character. How many tiles did the Space Shuttle Columbia lose on its second flight? Correct. Smart group. Wow. I was alive during that. And I was like, I don't know. Last one says, what woman holds the record for most Wimbledon tennis championships? Now, before you answer, I'm going to tell you what the answer according to Trivial Pursuit is. They said Billie Jean King. Is that correct? No, it's not. It's on the game. Do you know who it is? No. That's correct. Martina Navratilova, followed closely behind by Serena Williams. She's one shy of tying her. So, interesting that this game that I grew up playing is not even right. It's like they need to update, and I'm sure they have, and they make all these different trivia games and different things. As we get back into this, it's not the knowledge we need to grow in is not Bible trivia or U.S. Open trivia. It's none of those things. We need to grow in our understanding of who God is and what his word tells us. That's what he's talking about here. And we're going to look at that and think about that so we don't come away with a trivial understanding, but a growing deep understanding of God. And so what we're going to do, we're going to put the verses up on the screen and you can read along. I'll read it out loud and we're going to read it together. But before we get into it, let me just pray that God will make it plain and illuminate this by his spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is the story of rescue of a God who comes and saves, who is not passive, who pursues his children to show his grace, his justice, his righteousness, his power, his wisdom. That's the story of the Bible. And while there are many other stories that paint that and show us that, I pray you to illuminate that story and that thread through Scripture today, that we would hunger to know you more because of our time in your word. So make this plain to us, Father, by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 10 of 2 Peter 1. So if you want to flip over to that or you want to read on the screen, either way is fine. But I'll read it and you follow along. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. May God use this in our lives today. So we think about the kind of knowledge that I've already espoused with you, is that what we're wanting to know more is God. If we're going to grow, if we're going to add knowledge to virtue, it's not merely knowing the census records of Numbers or the people that were slain in the desert and kind of getting these minutiae of Bible trivia mastered. While it's important to know all the books of the Bible and learn that and study the Bible, it's not just knowing those kinds of things. It's really about knowing God and what his word says about him and about life. The text that we look at talks about, and it's really interesting in Peter's letter, he talks about this knowledge and knowing a lot. And if we thought about this, when you get back to verse 2, if we were to back up, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And in verse 3, it says that he's granted to us all things through his power that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so as we think about kind of what is it that the Bible wants us to see there, it's through a knowledge of him that we come into the family of God. We become a believer by God revealing himself to us. We see his kingdom, his glory, his majesty. We see who he is and realize our own sin, and we are drawn to and gifted repentance and faith in Christ, and we become a follower of Jesus. But what he wants us to see is that same early inclination that we were revealed something magisterially about God, that there's an ongoing discovery of how great he is, that's what will continue to help us grow. And when I first became a follower of Christ, I knew hardly anything about how great God was, how great he is. I had no clue how amazing this God was that I'd been brought into a relationship with. I knew I needed him. I knew that I had no hope apart from him. But I didn't know how great he was. I thought that he was almost a grandfather probably when I first became a Christian. Just sort of this grandfather in the sky. And that's not right. So I had to grow in that understanding. But over time, I began to read and study the character of God in the Bible. I kept seeing things that surprised me about who he was and how he acted with people, how Jesus demonstrated care for people that didn't deserve it. And I was shocked by that as I saw these kind of things in Scripture. But I began to read also great books that helped me understand attributes of God, who he was. I read The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozier. Great book that just highlights these characteristics of who God is. I always remember reading The Pleasures of God by John Piper. It's a story in my life that there's two pages, this is classic Piper thing to do in a book, but there's two full pages in the middle of the book that are footnotes. It's just two solid pages of footnotes. And I remember going, I think these matter. I've never read a book with two full pages of footnotes other than like dissertations. So I'm reading through it, but I discovered something in there. He quotes a Puritan, Stephen Charnock, that says, would we deny a perfection in God to preserve a liberty for ourselves? And in that punchy thing, I saw something different about God. He alone was sovereign and free to do what he wanted to do. If you've never read A.W. Pink's Attributes of God, a great, great older book, but great book that describes what God's really like. And to dive in and think about that. And God used all of those, my time in the Word, my time reading good books, to help me understand who this God I was wanting to serve, who he really was, and who he will be forever. See, these weren't temporary things. These are eternal things. The one attribute that all of these theologians kept pointing me to was God's perfection. This is something I never thought about. But it just stirred something in me to go, he's not just perfect in one area. He is perfect in all his perfections. God is perfect in mercy. He's perfect in his justice. He's perfect in his holiness. He's perfect in his wisdom. He's perfect in his sovereignty. He's perfect in everything he does, everything he desires to do. That unifying principle of finding that out, something has to be mined out of Scripture. You have to dive into it and really chew on it. But that changed the way I understood God, because I knew that whatever he did was good, because he was perfect in all he did. And so we want to find in Scripture this help, not just trivia knowledge kind of facts so we can quiz our friends or tease them about it, but we want to learn some of those things. But I think we also dive into the specifics of the gospel. That one of the ways that we understand who God is really by sinking our teeth into the gospel itself. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, this important reminder that he wanted to give them. In the Corinthian church that struggled to remember this, here at the end, he's reminding them of strong truth. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so he gives the content of the gospel, but before that he says the gospel is something that you come to initially. It's what you hear. It's what saves you is by God's power in the gospel, but it's also the place you daily take your stand. That you don't stand on the goodness of your own soul, you stand on the goodness of God. And so your acceptance, your ability to approach God in confidence is because you take your stand there in the gospel. That's what we do, is we stand on the promises of God and approach him in wonder and awe that he would allow sinful people like us to be anywhere near him. Paul wants us to know this is of first importance, not just at the beginning, but certainly when we come to faith, but it should be every day thereafter. The gospel should be a place that we take our stand, that we learn of God from the gospel. We know, listen, all of us struggle, I think. I struggle to remember God loves me. I just do. I forget it. The gospel reminds me that it's not a feeling. It's a fact. He does love us. He is for us. That's how God shows us who he is. That he has taken care of sin. He is just and righteous. We see that in the gospel. And many times we think the gospel is, and I grew up with this kind of understanding, it's a ticket to the next station, right? It's just a kind of entryway to get to something. In fact, Paul wants us to know that this is what is of first importance. This is what we always need, is to come and dive into it. This is what it crystallizes all of Scripture to say, this is really who God is. Because when we think about what Hebrews says, Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, right? He is, if we need to know anything about God, we look at Jesus. And so the gospel tells us who God is. He tells us who Jesus is as the God-man. So there's room to daily grow in the knowledge of the gospel and of God in the gospel. Not get saved over and over again or keep walking the aisle and doing that sort of thing, but to grow in your wonder and awe of God and the resulting worship of your life to Him. Our friend Jared Wilson talks about this in his book, Gospel Deeps. He says this, "We must get this, and we have to understand that not getting it is just an informational miss." Not just an informational miss. Venturing into the depths of the gospel, seeing Christ's accomplishment, which is the gospel's content, and what is accomplished by his accomplishment, the gospel's implications, is vital to better knowing and loving God. When we miss the depths of the gospel, we hinder our worship. So it's important for us to study the Bible. It's important for us to take the gospel out daily. We often say, preach the gospel yourself. Well, it's not just to like say some words rotely. It's to take it out and kind of hold it up and say, why would you do that? Why would you love me? It's only in Christ. It's only because of what God has done. A.W. Tozer says this in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." We have to invest ourselves. We are called to grow, to know God more, to not settle for where we've been. We're called to dive into scripture and good books, dive into the gospel. But even before Peter says this, he says, "These great promises have helped us be partakers of the divine nature," of to know what God is like and become partakers of it. And that's the other part that I think we can really utilize to grow in our knowledge of God, is seeing who he is in his promises. That we want to be in the word and we want to see who God is as we study and think through it. We want to be remembering the gospel and seeing what it reveals to us about God in there. But then also, we want to see particular promises that God might speak into our lives that help us in seasons of struggle and doubt. And we see that as Peter opened this letter, right? He's going to continue to expound this throughout 2 Peter, that we gain entrance into the divine nature by the promises of God. But it's not enough to merely know them, but to have them at the ready. When you are in the middle of blessing that you might take credit for, or if you're in the middle of difficulty, that you know you have no way out but the mercy and the promises of God's faithfulness and kindness, it's only in those times that you'll find steadiness and help, because everything else is shifting sand. His promises are sure, and so we need them to help us see, no, he really is faithful. He has promised to never leave me or forsake me. I don't have to pursue money. I don't have to pursue wealth and success. He's promised to be enough for me. There are promises all throughout Scripture that remind us of who God is. And we need those promises to help us. Not only in the hard times, which is when we think we know we need the promises, but sometimes life goes really well and we go, you know, I'm actually pretty great. You know, we just think we're doing fine and we don't need any help. And what the truth is, we always do. Because any good and perfect gift comes from God. So if we've been given blessing to rejoice and worship God for his kindness to us in that moment. So we need his promises. We need his word to see his character. We need good books. We need the gospel to remind us. And we need his promises to help us. And so we see here at the beginning a call to grow in our understanding of God and his word and his gospel, so we might know, love, and worship Christ in an ever-deepening fashion. What's the proper motivation? What's going to get us out of our kind of receptivity in this moment into continual receptivity as we move forward? What's the proper motivation and fuel for this kind of growth in knowing God more? Well, in forensics or any kind of science that is seeking real answers, the first place they must go is to the evidence. And that's what we need to do. We need to think through, what is the evidence of somebody's life that knows God? How would you look at someone's life and go, that person knows God? I know when I was first a believer, hung out with friends from all these different denominations, and I worked at a Gap back in the 90s. I got the discount, bought the corduroy jacket. Yeah, I did it all. But the group of us that worked in the mall, we started a Bible study, and it was people from all kinds of denominations. We had people on the wide variety of spectrums as far as charismatic gifts, Bible teaching, what kind of music. And it grew from like 10 people to 50 people that met, and this had nothing, it was not affiliated with a particular church. But some of those friendships that encouraged me to walk out this principle, I'll never forget one day that someone said to me, said, I see Jesus in you. There is no greater compliment. I don't want people to say, well, you're a great dad or you're a good husband and all that. That has stuck with me for 20 plus years. And there needs to be evidence that we know God, that people could see, taste and see the Lord is good. Because sometimes we're the only evidence people see. So what are those evidences? What would be the things that knowing God and his word that are most important for us growing? Well, let's look at that for a little bit. I'll give you four key things that are key evidences that we can kind of demonstrate and learn to grow in. The first one is that the people who know God stand firm and take action. The people who know God stand firm and take action. In Daniel 11:32, he says this. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. There are places in our lives where it's easy to drift from the truth of God's word, and we are called as God's people to stand firm. Not to be jerks, not to be heavy-handed, but to stand firm in what we understand about God's word and his character, and to take action to demonstrate those things. That we look at the life of Daniel and his friends, living in a foreign culture, that pressures were constantly put on them, and we can find some resonance, I think, with the way we feel, that we want to do the right things, and yet there's pressure in the culture to capitulate and bow and serve the foreign gods that they present before us. And the truth is, we're all going to have that struggle, and God says that people that know him stand firm, and they take action. You think about what Daniel did, right? That they told him not to pray anymore, and what did he do? He opens the windows and he prays anyways. He stood firm to what he understood, but he also took action. He didn't hide what he did. He lived an honest life in front of people. Just simple things. And so sometimes we think, well, I just, you know, don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. I don't think you should, let me just say this. You should never really be trying to make people uncomfortable, unless they're your own children. I love to make my children uncomfortable. Tell jokes with their friends around. They love it. But in a gospel sense, we don't want to make people uncomfortable intentionally, but sometimes Christ in us, us living and talking may make people uncomfortable. That's not your goal, but that may happen. But not to be concerned with that. We are called to, as giving evidence that we know God, that we stand firm and take action. Secondly, when you know that you know God, you have great thoughts of God. People who know God have great thoughts of God. Sorry, I want to back up because I think there's a simple thing I want to say before I move to that, and we'll come back to this. But if you're concerned with what you can't do now, if you're thinking about the actions you can't take, let me encourage you that prayer is the most effective action you can make in response to the evil in the world. There's a lot of evil you can't sort through and fix, but God can. So depend on him in prayer. Take action in prayer. that you'd be a person marked by prayer and committed to praying, that would be, if that's the only action you take, that's great. That is a good thing. And so it's not just that we get out and do and fix everything. Some things God may allow us to do and take action for, but to pray and ask for God to intervene in our country right now. I mean, think about it. Isn't that what we need to do? We can't go overseas for most of us and fix things, but we can pray. We can commit to that and take action that way. So, secondly, the people who know God have great thoughts of God. So again, Daniel in chapter 2 is sort of singing a song about who God is and how great he is. Even though he's in captivity, even though he's in a foreign culture, even though things don't really seem to be going his way. Listen to what he says in verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Even when the world doesn't understand, we as God's people, an evidence you can give in your life is don't think small thoughts of God. And a small thought of God is that he doesn't care about you or intercept anything in your life. That's a false understanding that God is not actively intervening in the world. Because he does care for you, and he is sovereign over the affairs of men. And so in the midst of your challenges and struggles and things, a small thought of God would be, well, I'm just unimportant. God could never intervene. It doesn't matter to him. He's doing his own thing somewhere else. You need to think big thoughts of God. He changes times and seasons. Well, Paul would say in Acts that he appoints the times and seasons that we live, right? That Peter says that in Acts. And so this idea that we can trust God in the midst of our junk and that God is still God. But it takes training and reminding of those first things, of diving into the scripture and the gospel and his promises to remind yourself that he is great. He alone, he's the one king. And you have to remind yourself daily of that. And people who know God have great thoughts of God and grow in those thoughts, grow in their ability to think good, godly, amazing, awe-filled thoughts of God. That sort of filling up of our minds and our souls will help us in our daily living. So people know God, stand firm and take action. Secondly, they have great thoughts for God. Thirdly, the people who know God show great boldness for God. You think about Daniel. You think about how Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, showed great boldness, despite the challenge, right? That they're going to be thrown into a lion's den. They're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace that's heated seven times hotter. And their absolute willingness to stick and say, nope, if that's what you do, God can rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow down, right? That's the reality. There's a boldness that comes when people know God. The crazy thing is that for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and for Daniel, they didn't really know what was going to happen. They didn't know that there's going to be another one in the fire with them. They didn't know that the mouths of the lions were definitely going to be shut. And yet they had boldness in spite of all that challenge to do that. But not just them. Think about the apostles after Pentecost. They're beaten and told to quit talking about this Jesus guy. They said, how can we do anything else? How can we stop talking about him? Think about those who are willing to die for translating the word of God so everyone could read it in their own language. I mean, people that know God are bold for God. They're given a boldness that is not cockiness. But yet it's a boldness to do and say what should be done and said in light of even the challenges of our culture and time. It's a huge evidence that there's a boldness to stand firm, take action, but also to speak out when God gives opportunity to give an answer for this hope that lies within us. People who know God show great boldness for God. And lastly, the last evidence I want to look at is the people who know God have great contentment in God. People who know God have great contentment in God. They're not constantly envying others or seeking some better advantage. There's a contentment in God has appointed the times and seasons I live. So I'm content. I don't have to look at what other people have, how beautiful their family is, how great their social media accounts are. That's the challenge for so many of us, is just seeing how good people put their lives out there. I've had this week devastating news about people that have pretended to be great, that I thought were doing exceptionally well. And I know that they didn't want anybody to know the junk in their lives. They weren't content. And I'm not sure that they know God. And now there's tremendous heartache for their families and tremendous, tremendous struggle for them. Incredible consequences for people that I know. Listen to what J.I. Packer says here again. There's no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever. So there's a peace, and that's the contentment we can have when we know God, because he is involved. He doesn't forget about us. We are his people. We are his sheep. And while sometimes, even what Nathan said today, it is, sheep can be dumb. And some of you may have laughed when he said that, but it's true. If it resonates with us, we all do dumb things, make bad decisions. But we have a good shepherd who does not leave his sheep alone. So those are the evidences, right? We know we're supposed to study and learn of God. We're supposed to grow to know him more, his character, using the means he's given us. There should be some evidence in our lives, but we can see this, and we're called to know him, and there should be some proof in our lives. But, you know, when New Year's resolutions wear out, what's going to keep God's people pursuing him? You know, when talking to the guy where I work out, he was like, yeah, I've got 25 new clients. I said, what's the over-under on when you're going to have no new clients? Because New Year's resolutions do wear out. We get tired. In similar fashion, we can hear this and we could go, well, I don't know that I want to keep reading the Bible or learning of God. What's going to help us keep growing in the grace and knowledge of God? Is it a program? Start having more studies and do that? That might be helpful. Does it involve steps or stages? You know, I really do think some of that can be helpful, at least on some level, but I want to suggest better fuel for us as God's people. And so the third big idea for today is, what is the fuel or the motivation for growing in our knowledge of God and his word? I'll give you a couple of ideas that I think help us fuel us to want to continue, not just to come and passively, but to actively pursue him in your homes and lives. The first thing is that God's knowledge of you prior to your knowledge of him leads to wanting to know him more. God's knowledge of you prior to your knowledge of him leads to wanting to know him more. See, the gospel tells us of the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God acted in history long before we were born to bring salvation to those he sets his love on. But there's also the fact that God has predestined us from eternity past, that there, his love would be ours. That it says in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. And whether that theological word makes you cringe or makes you get excited, the truth of it is that God in eternity past has acted in love to draw your heart to know him. He knew you before you knew him. What enormous freedom to know that God fully knew all we would ever do to dishonor him long before we did it, and he still redeemed us. That on your worst day today and this week, what freedom to know that God already knew all that and he redeemed you anyways. So we don't have to hide from him or anybody else anymore. And that freedom should spur us on to want to know God more deeply. If that's the kind of God that redeems us, that doesn't just clean up the good, cleaned up, nice people, but he cleans up sinful, wretched rebels. That's a God I want to know. That's a God I'll never settle for what I know here. I want to know him more and more every day. We want to know him more deeply so we might worship him more truly and our lives might better reflect him. Packer says it this way from his book, Knowing God. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All of my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. What Peter writes here in this first chapter to warn us of living fruitless and ineffective lives, detached from the hope of the gospel, but it is important to know that Jesus and the apostles warn us that being known by God is more important and leads to our knowledge of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, and this is a terrifying passage. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's more important that God knows you, that helps you know him more. But ultimately, what Packer would say, and I believe he's reflecting on what Jesus would say, it's not that supremely that you know God, but that God knows you and you belong to him. Paul writes a similar thing in Galatians 4. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? This tandem influence of we are known by God that draws us to know him. But underneath our knowing him is always his initiative and his sustaining initiative that we would know him more. So that's the first fuel. Knowing that God knows you long before you ever wanted to know him should fuel you want to know that kind of God that loves sinful people and doesn't give up on them, is always for them. Secondly, knowing Jesus as our shepherd and savior causes you to want to know God the Son in depth. Knowing Jesus as our shepherd and savior causes you to want to know God the Son in depth. In John's gospel, he talks about this, right? In John 10, that we are his sheep and he knows us, but that we as his sheep hear his voice and follow him. And so knowing Jesus as the good shepherd helps us want to follow him, helps us want to hear of him, helps us want to know him more and more because we are his sheep. We really do belong to him. And in the dark times when things are difficult, do you know what a shepherd does when a sheep runs off? They go after him. But oftentimes they break a leg and they hang it around their neck and keep it close so that that sheep knows the care and the voice of the shepherd. So that when it can walk again, it'll always follow the voice of the shepherd. And that's what Jesus often does in our lives because he's a good shepherd. And that's the one we want to know because if we know him as our shepherd, we know that what Psalm 23 says is true. He cares for us. He wants rest for us. He wants to make us lie down in green pastures and by still waters and to prepare for us a table in front of our enemies. That he's with us, his rod and staff, even in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. If we know that Jesus is that good shepherd, we can hear his voice and we want to know him more. And Jesus calls us to make time to sit at his feet and learn from him so we might have rest for our souls. That's the kind of savior he is. That's the kind of shepherd he is. And if he is that kind of shepherd, that kind of savior, we want to grow in our knowledge of him. We don't want to settle for knowing him a little. We want to know him in such a way that changes our lives. So how do we do that? How do we do that? It all sounds good, right? And you're like, oh, that's great, man. That's good stuff. And it's a good thing. It's something that God calls us to and supplies us with encouragement along the way. But if you're like me, sometimes we get stuck in the busyness of life or just not knowing what to do next. Maybe we're just inexperienced in that. We just don't know. What should we do? I'm going to give you 5 ways that you can grow in your knowledge of God this week and ongoing. 5 ways that we can grow in our knowledge of God this week and ongoing. So how can we, what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? The first thing I'd look at is creation. With the first half of Psalm 19 is a litany of praise for the glory that creation gives, pointing to God's greatness, wisdom, and power. Oftentimes we're so busy we miss just seeing the beauty and wonder of God's creation. That reminds us when we look at the stars and we think, God knows them by name. How great is God? When we go to the ocean, we have a lot of fun, but we forget that he made all that. That he is bigger than any ocean. That when we see mountains, we go, God made that. He is bigger than anything. When we stop and ponder the stars and the ocean, mountains, maybe even a child's laugh, being reminded of the image of God that people bear. These are daily pointers that remind us of God's sovereignty and glory and goodness. Be mindful of creation. Be mindful of how God could remind you of himself in those things. But clearly, Psalm 19 makes clear that those are not enough. They're not salvation. They point us to something. But the second half of Psalm 19 goes on to say how imperative it is to have God's word to reveal more of who he is in an ongoing manner. I'm not going to hit this real hard because I just did this 2 weeks ago. So you can go back and listen maybe to the other one. But that's a big thing, is that personal Bible reading is a huge thing. I've offered some different ideas of ways you could hear the word through apps, ways to read the Bible through different opportunities. But the more intake of God's word you have through reading and listening, the more you will know of Christ. Now, I do think you have to read it with an eye on that. You have to see and look for and want to see Christ. Not make him up where he's not, but to think of God's character that it's reminding you of in the Bible and how it points you to Jesus. If it's Old Testament, you see something that points you forward to longing to know who would answer that question, who would fulfill that lack. To see Christ in those places. And if you don't have a plan or you need help, I would love to talk with you about some ideas. Love to be a help to you in just studying God's word to see Christ in it. So that's 2. We want to look at creation. We have personal Bible reading. Thirdly, we want to meditate on the truth. Meditate on the truth. And in our fast-paced world, this is a challenge. Oftentimes, we breeze through a passage and on to something else. I know I've struggled with that in the past, and we need time to slow down and chew on a passage, to discern and distill what God would have us see about himself in the midst of our challenges and struggles, what we'd see about our lives, our hearts, our dreams. As you read a given passage, listen for things that jump out at you. I shared this at Burgers and Bros this week, but I was reading in Hebrews this past week. I got to Hebrews 11:27, and I've read this numerous times. But I always kind of focused on the first half. But it read that Moses endured this loss of being found as a prince of Egypt, to quote the movie, but to he was given this opportunity to be in the Pharaoh's court and to live as a royal. But he forsake that and went and lived as God's people and suffered the reproaches of God's people. That's what it says the first half of this. But then it says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I've read that a lot of times. But slowing down and rereading it and thinking about that, said, God, would you give me eyes to see? Endurance that's based on seeing the God who we can't see. Would you give me eyes of faith to see you? It made me long for and pray for that kind of trust and that sight. But I could have just zipped past it. I could have just absolutely zoomed right past it. You have to meditate on the truth of God's word and think and write and ask and go, God, I don't understand that, but I need to know that deeply. I need to know you deeply. Meditate on the truth. Fourthly, community. You need other people. Everybody does. I know some of you are thinking, I don't like other people. No one has said that out loud, but I know you. Many of you, and I share some of, I get it. I get sometimes we don't want to share our lives and our struggles with people, but this is why our small groups regularly talk about the sermon they just heard. This is why we can continually walk through truth together, is either to help each other apply it in real life and talk about questions, or to hold each other accountable, to help us soak it in deeply and put it in practice. But we need each other. I need the people in my small group to remind me that I'm not living in a vacuum. I need other folks in my life to point me to, there's an area you need to walk better in. You're not believing here. We all need that. We need people that help us. Community is a big way. We do small groups here. We'd love, if you're not in a small group and you don't like people, talk to me about that. I'd love to help you find good connection points of things that can help you find other people that help you know God more. Community is a big part of that. Lastly, the fifth thing is sitting regularly under the preached word. That seems obvious, but just making it a priority to be at church week in, week out, as best as you're able. And not just coming and hearing it, but to sit under it. To come hungry to hear God's word. To come and say, God, would you speak? I need to hear from you today. And submit your life underneath it. When you come in, you don't come and say, well, I'm going to, God, you do this. It's to submit yourself under the preached word. Not because I'm authoritative, but because God's word is. If I'm just telling you my ideas and my thoughts, then don't worry about it. But if God says we're to grow in knowledge, knowledge of him, we need to come regularly and sit under the preached word. So, I mean, how do we start all that? I mean, that seems like some good ideas, but what are the first steps? Well, let me just say this. The first step in growth is know you lack knowledge. Know that you don't know everything. If you're in a place of thinking you know everything about God, and most of us would say, I don't, but if we act like that, or sort of it's kind of what we're intimating through our life and words, maybe come back to that and say, God, I don't know all I need to know. What Job would say, I've kind of known some things about you, but now I see you. I'm covering my mouth and I need to know you more. We could be those kind of people that even through hard things that God, we want to know you. So know that you lack knowledge and then ask God to help you. No matter where you are in your journey of following Christ, that you'd ask God to help you, give you the desire to know him more, or maybe just for the first time. Maybe you've never followed Jesus. Maybe all this is a shock to you, that God wants to know you and does know you and wants you to know him. Really, the first step in all this is seek the Savior. To know Jesus is the way we know God. And so by God's grace in this moment, if you're a person that's never come to trust Jesus, and this is all just baloney to you, my prayer this week has been that if you're hearing that you would know there's a God who really does love you and is really for you because of his son. Not because you're good enough, not because you'll ever be good enough, but because Jesus is good enough. And what he has done through his life, death, and resurrection is enough for you to be forgiven and have hope your whole life. All of us need to grow. We all need God's help to grow. We all need to see Christ more clearly. As we kind of start to transition to communion, we think about this weekly reminder that Jesus came with a mission to rescue us, to show us what God is really like. This continued discovery and reminder of pursuing him is what we need every week, if not every day, And that's why we do this every week, to be reminded that we don't come to God because we've lived a great week life this week. We come because the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. It's his sacrifice alone that gives us access to God. And so here at Redeemer, we practice open communion. And so if you're a follower of Christ and you love God and you say, man, I want to know God and there's some evidence in my life, I need to grow, but I see this, you don't have to be a member here. We just invite you to come and take the elements with us. If you're, that's not you, if you're just as foreign to you and you have no idea what I'm talking about, and knowing God or belonging to God is foreign to you, we just ask that you'd stay in your seat. Not to embarrass you and not to make you feel weird in this moment, but to consider, what does God want you to do? There'll be some prayers we'll put up on the screen. Opportunity to pray and ask God for help. God, I want to know you. I don't know you, but help me know you. If that's your heart, that you do that. And if you have questions about that, I'd love to talk with you about it. After church, I'm available for sure. But for the rest of you, remember, if you're in the middle, you kind of go down the middle aisles to the back and come up the outside aisles to take the elements. We'll take the elements back to our seats and then we'll take them together here in a minute. So just take a minute. Consider what we talked about today. Consider where you are. And prepare your heart before we take communion together.